John chapter 8, we want to begin there this morning, and we saw last week out of John 14, 6 that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by Him. So truth and the concept of truth is rooted in God and a relationship with God. Jesus said that He was the truth. So if I'm going to be a person of truth, if I want to know truth, if I want to intermingle with truth, I'm going to have to know the Lord. I'm going to have to give my life to the Lord. I'm going to have to understand what it even means to call Jesus Lord. When you become a Christian, you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes the compass of your life. He becomes the focus of your life, and therein lies truth. In John chapter 1, verse 14 and verse 17, the Bible says about Jesus that He was full of grace and truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 says that the truth is in Jesus. So the truth is found in a person and in a relationship with a person. Jesus spoke nothing but the truth. He demonstrated nothing but truth. He is the truth of God. There's no darkness in Him. There's no lie in Him. He is absolute truth. Again, Pilate, at Jesus' mockery trial, asked the most profound philosophical question that's been asked for thousands of years. What is truth? What is truth? Number one, it's in God. It's found in God and in a relationship with God, and that comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus came to reveal the truth and manifest the truth. Now, the second place truth is found, we saw last week, is in God's Word. And I'm not sure even in this great house we appreciate and have exalted the Word of God to the place God wants it in our hearts and in our lives. I want to review some things about God's Word and how that it is truth. In John chapter 8, verse 30, as He spake these words, many believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believe on Him, if you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Notice that the Word of God is truth, and if we'll continue in it, we'll know the truth, and the truth will make us free. Well, if the truth makes us free, what will deception do to us? What will falsehoods do to us? What will lies do to us? They will bring us into bondage and into slavery. That's why the culture at large, and even in many religious circles, the truth is not accepted, because the truth makes people free. Makes people free. The devil is a liar and the father of all lies, and that's how he ensnares people. That's how he enslaves people. That's how he subjugates humanity to him, primarily, is with deception, with lies. And those who do not know God, who reject truth, come under demonic influences and many times propagate lies and don't even know it, enslaving the masses. We need to be a people of truth. We need to hunger for truth. We need to be committed to the Word of God, because that is truth. If you want to know the truth about anything, God has something to say about it, and you can discover the truth. You can have it unveiled, and you can have it transform your life. See, again, man today, when you say truth, he thinks that truth is relative. He thinks truth is subject to debate, and that truth is even evolving according to enlightenment. See, the truth is a person. It's the Word of God. So it never changes. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Truth has no bias. It knows no gender, and it transcends all culture. God's Word is truth, and it doesn't separate black people from white people in reality. It doesn't separate men from women. It doesn't separate cultural boundaries from one another. The truth is the same in America, and the truth is the same in China, and the truth is the same this hour as it was from the beginning of time itself, and it'll be the same at the end of all time. Doesn't matter how much we so-called become enlightened and evolve, the truth is, the truth isn't evolving. The truth is absolute. It's final authority. So see, when you become a person of truth, a disciple of Jesus Christ, then God's Word is final authority. It's absolute. People love to debate. They love to argue because they want to defend truth as they perceive it. Once you submit your life to Jesus Christ, once you become filled with the Holy Spirit and a disciple of the Lord, you let this shape you. You don't try to shape it. You let this influence you and change you. You don't try to influence it and change it. And I'm telling you, we live in a world that I could cause no small stir with even social issues today that people think are true and truth. And that's kind of sad, even in a great church like this, what kind of stir I could stir up if I begin to just start to touch issues of our everyday life and what man perceives to be true. Do you know the Bible has something to say about life and where life begins? The Word of God, Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them, set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's Word has something to say about life in the womb of a woman. And yet many today, even sitting in pews throughout this country, refuse to accept what God has to say about life and so-called pro-choice. Do you know, I believe a woman has a right to choose. I do believe in pro-choice. You get to choose whether you sleep with somebody or not. Amen. Amen. And you know, even in the church and in marriage, people are so confused and they know so little of truth. And they've bit into the philosophy of this world that I remember the first time publicly I began to share, what does the Bible say about a woman's right to her own body? And it blew people away. Some folk got mad preaching right out of the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, how that you don't have a right to your own body. Ladies, if you're married, your body belongs to your husband, and your husband's body belongs to you. Do you know that's what the Bible says? And then the Bible says about all Christians, all believers, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that God dwells in you, and you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which are God's. Your body doesn't belong to you, ladies. But see, that doesn't fly in our world. That doesn't fly in a world of smoke and mirrors. That doesn't fly in a world that is so deceived and bit into so many lies that the truth is so controversial because of how deep-seated the lies are in the hearts of people. Do you know, a man won a global award. An ex-vice president won a global award for a movie on global warming that's filled with falsehoods, filled with bogus science that are not even facts in the natural. And yet the world celebrated and honored a bunch of lies. That's the world we live in. It's not easy to be a person of the truth. It's not going to be celebrated in the culture. I'm not going to get a global award. I'm not going to get any awards for standing up and preaching the truth in love. Did you know it? So I better not look for it. I better not hope for it. I better not hold my breath. Because you can't even get in so-called Christian circles people at large to respond to the Word of God that is truth. God's Word has something to say about our finances. It has something to say about marriage. It has something to say about children and child training and child rearing. It has something to say about all of this world that is a form of reality, but it speaks from a world that was here before this world, spiritual realities, and that is the truth. The truth is the kingdom of God is here. It's among us. And Jesus is king and he sits on a throne. And you can walk according to that world by faith and even be made free from the so-called facts of this world. I taught that last week. Man, I want to be made free. The truth will make you free. Do you know there's such a difference even in being made free and set free? A lot of people want set free and that brings temporal relief. God wants to make you free with the truth, so you can have eternal relief in this world. Just like there's the difference, and I don't know how to totally explain it, but there's a difference in keeping peace in a church and making peace. The Bible says, blessed are the peace makers. Blessed are the peace makers, not the peace keepers. A lot of people and a lot of churches die because the leadership wants to keep peace at all cost. So they allow politics to rule, they allow deception to rule, they allow lives to rule, they allow sinful actions to rule and go unchallenged. They refuse to hold people accountable to their actions in the name of keeping peace. How many of you know sometimes you got to make peace, hallelujah, and that demands repentance and change and structure and correction and instruction. It demands the Word of God and submission to the Word of God. Just like with terrorists, you can't keep peace with these people. I don't care how many thousands of years the Lord tarries and waits. You can't keep peace with evil people by appeasing them. Israel is living proof of it. But yet people refuse to see the truth of evil and good and the conflict between evil and good. Sometimes you got to make peace, and that demands even standing up to evil and putting evil down. Amen? And yet that's not understood in the culture. That's not even understood in the church. That I'm not going to keep peace around here. Sometimes I got to make peace. And that means somebody's got to repent. Somebody's got to change. Somebody's got to align their heart and their life and their actions to the Word of God. That's why the truth isn't even celebrated in the church. It's costly. There's a price to pay to speak the truth. There's a price to pay to live the truth. There's a price to pay to go to a church that really exalts truth. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me share some things here that we've never, I believe, turned to. And a lot of people, I believe, aren't aware that's in the Word of God concerning the Word and the power of the Word and how that the Word is truth. And that we need to continue in the Word. And if we'll continue in the Word, both written and living, we'll know the truth, and the truth will make us free. The truth will make us free. The Word of God is both written and living. Jesus is the living Word. The Scriptures are the written Word. And if the truth is in Jesus, the living Word, then the truth is in the written Word. You can read this. You can study this. You can search this out and find the truth about anything in this life. Thank you, Jesus. Man, I'm glad because I can't turn the TV on and find the truth. I can't go to Washington, D.C. and find the truth. I can't go to the Republican Party and find the truth. I can't go to the Democratic Party and find the truth. I can't go to the national media and find the truth. I can't even go off to college anymore and find the truth. Do you know how many cardiac arrests would take place if people really knew how most colleges, probably over 80% of every college in America, was birthed out of Christian vision? Harvard was a Christian school. You can't find the truth at large at Harvard. You can't find the truth at Yale any longer. You can't find God's perspective and a word-based presentation in even many of these colleges that were birthed by God. I'm not saying all professors are of the devil, just most. There's good professors, there's good teachers that have a good Bible base that really believe there is absolutes in this world. How many people can you even find anymore, even in pulpits, that'll tell you there are absolutes? Do you know truth is absolute? There are absolutes. God is absolute. His Word is absolute. Truth is absolute. It doesn't change, it doesn't vacillate, and it doesn't discriminate. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank God I can go to God and find the truth. And if I go to God and find the truth, if I go to His Word and find the truth will make me free. Make me free. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. I like that. Paul says, I lived among you. I wasn't preaching one thing and living another thing. I modeled it for you. I lived among you and you saw how unblameable, how justly and holy we lived among you that believe. Look at verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Wow. Notice he said, I walked among you, I lived among you as a father with his children. Can I get a witness that raising children is difficult? And can I get a witness that when they're young and immature, they never agree with you over anything? It isn't until they grow up and mature that the light goes off. Wow, my parents aren't near as stupid as I thought they were. Yeah, that's about the best amen I got in a long time. Every one of them have kids, I guarantee you, that just clapped. It's difficult raising children. It's challenging raising children. And they disagree with you as a parent. But a parent is not called to be their friend. A parent is called to be an overseer, a steward of this gift, this life from God. And a parent has to make hard decisions. And a parent, especially a father, has to discipline, has to instruct. And if you don't discipline your children, they will go awry. If you don't lay down boundaries and enforce those boundaries, you're damaging the character of your children and the future of your children. It took me years to get it in my psyche. God really had to minister to me that He wants more out of a pastor than just be everybody's friend. That there's a time in the leadership and there's a time in a pastor's role that he should be evolving, maturing, and developing where he becomes a father to the children. And so I can't get shook because you disagree with me every service over something. You'll grow up. You'll mature. And I can't be moved by the response of the children when it's time to get a spanking, because sometimes you got to whip a child. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about child abuse. I really believe that pat on the back goes a long way, and you need to be affirming them and encouraging them and patting them on the back all the time. You're doing great. I'm proud of you. And if you do it long enough and loving enough and sometimes low enough, you can prepare them for life and consequences of life, and that your decisions count and they matter and they affect not only you but people around you. It's tough being a father. It's tough pastoring a church and not cave into politics, not cave into we might lose somebody. It could hurt the tithes and offerings if I preach that. Well, I've got to make a decision. Am I a father or am I a hireling? Am I going to tell you the truth in love and be willing to bear the consequences of speaking the truth? Or am I just going to, like most even preachers throughout this country, yield to the pressure, yield to the insecurities in my own life and need you more than me, so I won't tell you the truth? I don't want to go there. I don't want to be a hireling. I don't want to run anybody off on purpose. I don't want to offend. But man, I got to tell you the truth. And I got to tell you in love, and you got to grow up to bear the truth. Paul said one time, I got many things I need to say to you, but I can't utter them because of your immaturity. You ought to all be teachers, but you have need that one teach you again the elementary principles of the doctrine of Christ. So he had to hold back, and he said because they were carnal and immature, he couldn't even get things out that would change their lives. Man, thank God for a body of believers that's committed to growth, committed to change, committed to repentance, because the truth ain't going to change. We ain't going to change it. It better change us. God ain't going to repent. He ain't going to change his mind. He ain't going to change his word. We're going to have to see the truth, and we're going to have to go, ouch, that hurt. But no chastening for the moment seemeth joyous, but very grievous. But afterwards, it'll yield forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our lives. Amen. Now, I thank you for that. A third of you are clapping. That ain't bad. That's a mini revival, as far as I'm concerned. Because, again, you even say father in the culture, and there's a ripple effect. Man today without God is doing everything he can to feminize the entire culture. He's doing everything he can to make men into wimps today and to make everybody a woman. And I'm telling you, churches are not going to grow in these last days unless there's fathers raised up in the house to minister to the children. The role of a father is different than the role of a mother. And within fatherhood is chastening. Within fatherhood is discipline. One of the reasons churches at large are dying is men won't go. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not putting women down. Thank God for women. We wouldn't even have a church in America today if it wasn't for women. Women have kept the church together. Women have come. There's still more women. The Bible says wise men still seek Him, and more women still seek God than men at large. So the women are smarter than the men. Did you hear me say that? Amen. But one of the reasons men won't go to church is because of the feminine expression of the kingdom, and even in pulpits. Men don't respond well to a lack of strength, a lack of authority, a lack of structure. You're not going to get a farmer, or old rough farmer, that understands that farming is hard and elements war against you, but you got to get up, you got to do the right thing, you got to plant when you're called to plant, you got to plow the ground, you got to fight the insects. Farmers aren't going to go to a church where the preacher is so feminine, he won't speak up, he won't speak out, he won't make a stand, he cows down to everybody everywhere. Oh, ranchers aren't going to come to a church where there's not order and where there's not hardship and where there's not challenge. Men want to be challenged. And that's one of the phenomena about this church is I will challenge you every service, and at least the men I know in their heart of heart, they're so wimpy in this culture, they won't stand up and give me a standing ovation now, but they want somebody to shoot it straight, tell it like it is, make the boundaries, and hold people accountable to the boundaries. That's a man. And even women don't want that anymore. Some, justly, because of abuses and male egos and male chauvinist pigs in authority of the past, but the truth is still the truth. We need fathers. We need leaders to stand up and say, here's the right thing, and we're going to say it in love, and we're going to live it. We're going to walk it out. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, a profound statement about the truth and about the Word and about church and church culture. I praise God for our church culture here at Victory Life. I wish I could get all the elements cognitively and logically and understandably in my mind where I could transmit it even to paper on where we've come from and the culture of our church. We have a great church culture. It's always needing tweaked. It needs improved. But there's a culture to a church, an atmosphere, a DNA. And the church culture at large in the house is a hunger for the things of God. There's an excitement even when it hurts. There's a, ouch, oh, you stepped on my toe. But that felt good. I needed somebody to be honest with me. Needed somebody to at least shoot it straight. And even if I disagree with the man, I know his heart. I said, I know his heart. And I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt and endure this. And in time, either I, if I'm wrong, will be ministered to by God and repent publicly and change, and you'll see that, or you'll have to repent, change, and we'll see it. Amen? In time. The truth is so important to the culture. The truth is so important to people's lives. God is a God of truth. Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, calls our God, the true and the living God, a God of truth. God always tells the truth. He's of the truth. He is the truth. And he doesn't hold back to spare many times our feelings. If our sin or our rebellion to God is leading to death and destruction, God loves you enough to confront you and to tell you the truth. I'm having 1,000 things go through my mind now, and I need to cast them down. But I mean, I even just had the thought of Moses being called to be the deliverer. God says, you the man, you the man, go. And he didn't circumcise his boys. And the Bible says, on the way where God told him to go, God was going to meet him and kill him. Boy, that's pretty powerful. And then his wife, Zipporah, circumcised those two boys, called it a bloody religion, and then God allowed him to go on and go into Egypt to bring deliverance to the people of God. But the thing I see in that so clear is, A, God's a God of covenant. And the deliverance for Israel was based on the Abrahamic covenant. And in the Abrahamic covenant, you had to circumcise your boys. And Moses evidently wouldn't stand up to his wife. He knew the Abrahamic covenant. He knew he was supposed to circumcise his boys. He knew that was a part of the covenant and our part of the covenant with God. And evidently, Zipporah didn't want the boys circumcised. And Moses just didn't deal with it. And so he's headed for Egypt, and God meets him to kill him. So then he has to go to his wife and stand up to her and say, we got to circumcise the boy. She did it, threw the foreskin at his feet and called the religion a bloody religion. But Israel got delivered. Can I get a witness? Sometimes God will confront us for not doing what we know is right. Come on. We need lovingly confronted to do what is right. And the church isn't just a place of a camp meeting spirit where we get our flesh stroked. I admire you for coming back because, I mean, I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to be edifying. I'm going to comfort you, yes, but at times I got to exhort you. And sometimes exhortation isn't any fun. I can't be the only one that gets convicted when I preach. Just can't be. He might get uncomfortable when I'm nervous and trembling, in fear and trembling concerning the truth, because it is not popular in this hour. But look at what Paul said to the Thessalonians concerning the church and how we're a beacon of something. Watch this. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, he talks about an elder and the qualifications for an elder or a bishop or a leader. And then he talks about deacons. And there's qualifications, not legalism. And these things God didn't put on us to put us in bondage. He's just simply saying, look, if you're going to be a leader in the church, you need to, by the grace of God, align your life to some of these things because they please God and they make you productive. One of them was that the elder can't be given to much wine. How many of you know the preacher can't look to the drink for solace, though he wants to? The pressure is such you'll turn to outside stimuli, and God's saying, you can't do that. You can't be a brawler or a striker. You can't get on the same level with people that disagree with you. If you're going to be a successful bishop, if you're going to be a father, if you're going to be an elder, you can't get down on their level in the flesh over dealing with issues. You're going to have to take the high road and pray and believe God and make stands and reach that person, not just purposely run them off, but you got to deal with things another way than fisticuffs. That's a good word. So he's given them all these wonderful things that make us productive in his house. Look at verse 14. These things write unto thee, hoping to come to you shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Wow. Did you see that? The church is the pillar and the ground for what? The truth. Think about that. As flawed as we are as the people of God, as messed up as we are, can I get a witness that the church at large is messed up? And can I get a witness we're still messed up? We're not doing everything right. We're not perfect. We're not flawless. We got problems. We have issues. And yet God has ordained before the foundations of the world that his church would be the expression of his life on the earth, that Jesus would be the head of the body and we would be members in particular, and that God would fill the earth with his glory and with truth by his people. By his people. Wow. If we had an eternal perspective, we could deal with all the social issues without getting all upset. But see, we have a temporal perspective. And more philosophy has come into the church than we're willing to admit, instead of being a pillar and a ground for the truth. You're not going to get the truth anywhere in our culture any longer. And unfortunately, even in most churches, we're not getting the truth. We need to hunger for the truth, and it's spoken in love. One of the things that many in our culture that even hail and honor Martin Luther King Jr., that they want to get out of history. They want to remove the facts, even from history, because they have a hidden agenda, is that Martin Luther King Jr. was a reverend. Okay, see how quiet it got? He was a preacher. The message of social justice was coming out of the church first. Amen. And then man with a hidden agenda has taken it over, and it's nothing like its conception and like its original voice, its original work. In the 60s at large, because the preachers were afraid, they were cowards. Before 1960, the church had a voice in the culture. The preacher had something to say, and people received from the preacher. They went to church to hear the word of God. They went to church to hear truth, and they embraced that to the best of their ability and began to incorporate it into the culture. In 1960, when Martin Luther King Jr. went to the Ministerial Alliance, instead of them rallying behind him and preaching from their pulpits social justice, they were trying to calm him down and wanting tolerance. And the power base shifted from the church and from pulpits and the Word of God to politics and to Washington, D.C. And you can look at the culture if you'll be honest. Who has the greatest influence on shaping the minds of the culture? Who has the greatest influence, the greatest power in establishing social interaction and how we relate one to another? Politics. I can't deal with anything at any level and not be accused of being political. If I touch anything socially, if I touch anything in your real world, I'll be accused of being political. I'll be accused of having a political agenda. Some of you better grow up quick and find out and get to know me personally. I'm amoral and apolitical when it comes to politics. I don't have an agenda. I don't have a hidden agenda that I'm trying to even twist the Word of God or the principles of God to some agenda. I can tell you right now, the Republican Party is not going to save this country, nor are the Democrats going to save, and the Democratic Party, this country. This country needs a word from God. A word from God. And this country needs repentance to come to the church. The church is the root of the problem. We're not a pillar and a ground of truth. And unless we become a pillar and a ground for the truth, which means we've got to be repenting. We've got to be realigning our lives to what this says, not even twist this to some agenda. Thank God for the church. Thank God for the Word of God. You can count on the Word of God. It's final authority. It's so important. It's absolute. Man may say this and it may sound reasonable, but what does God say? And man may think this and have his mind shaped and formed by demonic powers with an agenda, and it may sound good and slick and even moral at times, but what does God's Word say? Go back to the book of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14. We need to speak the truth in love. There's no hope for man independent of the truth. Lying to him will not save him. Lying to him will not change him. The only way to overcome the devil is with the truth. In Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about an armor of God, and it talks about how we do warfare. It talks about how we stand against the onslaught of the enemy in our lives. And it talks about this armor in order to do warfare. The first piece of armor described in Ephesians chapter 6 is the girdle of truth. Put on the girdle of truth. In the Roman soldier's armory, everything connected first to the girdle. See, it didn't seem logical for years for me. Why didn't he start with the helmet and just work his way down in the armor of God? Why start in the middle with the girdle of truth? Because everything connected to the girdle of truth. The breastplate of righteousness connected to the girdle, truth. In other words, you can't put the breastplate of righteousness on until you know the truth about righteousness. The helmet of salvation connected to that. And so you had to have truth about righteousness, how to be made right with God and live right. And then your helmet of salvation, getting your mind set on the things of God and the Word of God. And then your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking the shield of faith, whereby you'll quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. See, you quench the fiery darts of the wicked with a shield of faith. What is your faith rooted in? The Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Your faith begins and ends where the Word of God is known. So you cannot defeat the devil independent of faith, and faith grows and becomes strong with a knowledge of God, a knowledge of His Word. Then you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All right, what's the Word of God? Truth. So see, out of that armor, two major things is the truth. You can't whip the devil in your lives independent of the truth. You can't overcome the evil one. That's why the truth sanctifies you. That's why it changes you. I can't be the only one that looks at my life and looks back and goes, oh my God, how much have I changed? Amen. Amen. If you're walking with God, if you're reading the Scriptures, if you really make God's Word first place in your life, it will sanctify you. It will insulate and isolate you from the evil that's in the world. Thank God for a church that's at least committed to the truth at all cost. Now, review. Number one, the truth is where? It's in Jesus. It's in knowing Jesus. Number two, it's in the Word of God. The Word of God. Number three, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That's why we don't want to quench the Holy Spirit in our services. That's why we don't want to grieve Him. We have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and the working of the Holy Spirit and the move of the Holy Spirit. Let me fly through these with you. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He'll give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Amen. The Holy Spirit dwells with you and shall be in you as the people of God. And the world knows him not, neither can they see him. See, Jesus said the Holy Spirit's like the wind. You can't see the wind. I tell you all the truth and you look at me like a calf at a new gate. You can't see the wind. You see the results of the wind. You see the manifestations of the wind. You see the aftermath of the wind. When Sue and I got married, one of the funniest things she ever said, and I don't know why it was even that funny as I look back, but I've kidded her for 26 years about it. She lived in Illinois or Indiana, and now we're in Oklahoma. And can I get a witness that the wind blows hard in Oklahoma? And one day she's looking out the window and she says, "My goodness, all the trees are moving." I just thought it was funny. I don't know why. I just had a picture of the tree. Where are they going, honey? Where are they moving to? I've joked about it for years. The trees are moving. You can't see the wind, but you can see the results of the wind. You know the wind's there, listen, because you see the manifestations. Why can't the world see the Holy Spirit? They can't see truth when it stares them in the eye. They can't see the hand of God when it's right there. Like people all the time saying, "I believe in miracles when I see one." There's miracles going on around you every day. What's wrong with your eyes? Maybe you need to get saved. Maybe you need new eyes. "Well, I believe in the kingdom when I can see it." No, believe it and then you'll see it. Believe it and then you'll see it. Different than man. Man living in what he calls truth. That's subject and subjugated to his opinion. Objective only in the sense of when we come to God and somebody says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." That's when you find the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. What does that mean? He'll never lead you into a lie. He'll never lead you astray. He'll never lead you into falsehoods. He'll never affirm something that's not of the truth. Go to John chapter 15, verse 23. John 15, 23. "He that hateth me hateth my Father also." I don't have to be deceived. That's the truth. He that hates Jesus hates the Father also. He that rejects Jesus rejects the Father also. I don't care how religious they are. I don't care how nice and sweet they seem to be. If they hate Jesus, they hate the Father also. Verse 24 says, "If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of" what? "The Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And he also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." That's pretty powerful. He's the Spirit of what? Truth. I want to know truth. I have to know the Holy Spirit. I have to yield to the Holy Spirit. I have to be led by the Holy Spirit if I'm going to be led into truth. So I don't want to quench or grieve the Holy Spirit in my life. In my life. Jesus said, "It's better for you that I go away. If I don't go away, the Father won't send the Comforter." Now to them, that was revolutionary. They couldn't see that. They couldn't understand that. That didn't sound like the truth to them. Can you imagine living with Jesus for three and a half years? Being with him every day, and he looks at you and says, "It's better for you that I go away." Wow. I guarantee you their minds did not yield to that. That didn't sound like truth. That didn't sound like something good to them. But see, as long as Jesus was on the earth in his body, he was limited to space and time, similar to the way we're limited to space and time, and he could only be one place at one time. And if Jesus was still in his body today, as he was before his resurrection, can I get a witness? He probably wouldn't be in Durant. He wouldn't be with us today. If I was the Lord, I wouldn't be in Durant. Amen. Come on, think about it. If he could be anywhere in the world, you think he'd be here? So we would not be blessed. We would not have his presence. It wouldn't be convenient or better for us if he was still in his body. as he was in his body before the resurrection. But see, he died, he was buried, and raised from the dead. See, some of you think that's old hash. You think that doesn't matter. You think you don't need to hear that. But a documentary's coming out this week about how they found bones in a tomb that are Jesus and his family. What's the spirit behind all of that? Heresies behind it, number one. Number two, it is to discredit the resurrection, which causes you not to be saved. Jesus' bones are not in his tomb. You're not going to get any DNA evidence to prove he's got some kid still running around. Oh, that was good. Praise God. And we'll talk about that next week on how he's the life. The life. Jesus ain't in the tomb. Thank you, Father. And when he was raised from the dead, he kept his promise. And the Father kept his promise and sent the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, that'll be with you and in you. See, if we don't commit to the truth, we're quenching the Holy Spirit. If you fight the truth, if you resist the truth, you're fighting and resisting God in your life. Think about that. That's why I know it hurts. I know it's not popular. I know it's not easy always. I don't think it's ever easy to know you're wrong. Anybody get excited when it's no doubt now you've been wrong? Some of you, 50 years, you've been wrong. That's a long time to be dumb. Can I get a witness? Come on. I mean, it's not so bad. There is a revolution truly taking place at one level or another, but things aren't near what they were 25 years ago when I started. It was just incredible. I mean, I'd have people get in my face that are so wrong and so off that it should be obvious to anybody, and they'd say things like, I've been in the way longer than you've been alive, young man. How many of you know they've been right in the way? Right in the way of God and truth and a move of the Spirit of God? It's tough to go, uh-oh, I had a worldly perspective on that issue. I've listened to professors and media and man, and it affected me more than I thought. And to even between you and God and you and God alone have to swallow and go, golly, I was wrong, is tough. That's why people don't want to hear the truth. They find more solace in being wrong than peace with the truth. How many of you know a lie costs no matter what you think? And I'm telling you, the pain of a lie is greater than the pain of the truth. There is usually an ounce of pain with the truth, but there's a ton that comes with a lie. A ton. And so you have to renew your mind and you have to get used to the Spirit working in your life because he's the Spirit of truth. He will not pacify your flesh. He will not pat your flesh. He will call you to repentance when he speaks to you and when he begins to work in your life. Go to John 16, verse 7. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. And of righteousness, and of what? Uh-oh, see, that's a word we don't want to talk about. Consequences, judgment, hell, heaven. Verse 9 says, of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of what? The Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. Notice that the Spirit doesn't speak of himself, he speaks of Jesus. He points you to Jesus. He unlocks and unfolds Jesus to you, the truth. I wish I could take time, and I don't know when I can work it in. I got so many things going off on the inside of me, even during this series. I've probably got 10 series that have been birthed in my heart just off this series alone, and can't wait to get to all of them. But one of the things that burns in my heart is, how do you really know a false prophet? How do you know a false prophet? How do you judge prophecy? Do you know a true prophet of God will always take you to Jesus and relationship with Jesus and will not speak of his own? False prophets gather people unto themselves, and they speak of themselves. Jesus said you'd know a false prophet by his fruit. The fruit of a true prophet of God is to take people to God. One of the things I've been criticized for, pastoring. It's amazing how many people can pastor better than me. Amazing how so many of you have missed your call. And you know how to pastor thousands of people. And one of the criticisms is that I don't spend enough time with the people sometimes. I don't spend enough time with the people. You know, I know a lot of pastors will spend hours and hours with you, drawing you unto themselves. You don't even know it. You think they love you. You think they want to be with you. You don't even know what they're doing and how that they're building their own kingdom and how they're drawing men unto themselves. I'm not saying I don't want to spend time and I shouldn't spend time with people. I do to the best of my ability, and I'm getting better all the time at it and becoming even more hospitable in areas. But see, it's not my goal to be your friend, though I have all my friends practically now are in this church, and I have friends in this church. It's not my goal to get to know every intricate detail of your life and you get to know me and like me. My goal is to equip you for warfare and to win this battle. My goal is to preach something that gets you closer to God every time and that causes you to take at least a small step toward Christ the King and entering on into his kingdom and relationship with him. I'm not saying I've done everything right. I'm not saying I'm a good pastor even. I don't even know if I can with conviction say I'm a good pastor, but I know I got a good heart, and I know I want to build your relationship with God, and I know that the truth is going to cause you many times to not like me, and I got to be big enough to take that in the sense of, okay, you don't like me now, but hang on. Keep walking with God even if you forsake me, you quit me, get mad at me, and give up on me. Keep walking with God, and if I was right, God will be faithful to show it to you in time. If I wasn't, God will be faithful to me to change me and my heart. Amen? Because I want the truth. I want the truth, and the truth and knowing it will make me free. You should always want the truth, knowing that knowing it will make you free. One more passage and we'll close. 3 John. 3 John. I want to be honest about something. A man came up after the first service and he blew me away. I literally had chicken skin. I mean duck bumps. You ever hear something that's so true and so glorious that your physical body just tingles? Now there's a lot of other things can do that too besides truth. So don't get too caught up in it. Amen. I'm just saying it was so powerful that it really hit home. And John was who he talked about, the Revelator. And I think we can all agree that the book of Revelation was the unveiling of Jesus. Isn't that right? It was the kingdom unveiled, Jesus unveiled, and his glory. But guess what? In the light of what I'm teaching, if Jesus is the truth, guess what else unveiled was being revealed to John that still confuses the masses? The truth. That's why the book of Revelation is so confusing for people. It's the truth. It's the truth of how things really are, and they don't look nothing like it in this world. The truth of the kingdom, the truth of angels, the truth of the glory of God, the truth that it's all going to work out, the truth that the devil ultimately is going to be cast into the lake of fire, and the false prophet and the harlot church, and a lot of other stuff. And it's like, in the revealing and unveiling of glory and truth, he fell down as it were dead. The truth can overwhelm you. The truth can overwhelm you. And I do believe, when he said that to me, I believe the Lord spoke to me, that that's what we're piercing in this generation. There are veils of darkness that you can't see with this eye. There are veils that the church is bumping up against because of falsehood and lies and deception and smoke and mirrors and a twisted gospel that's been preached for so long. In the spirit world, there are veils, darkness, and we're bumping up against those veils, and it's the truth being revealed that's breaking those veils open. And that's what I see. I could see it when he was saying it to me. It's like, wow. One of the reasons we've gotten to where we are and we're nowhere near where we need to be, but we're not where we used to be, thank you, God, is the truth. It's the truth that has created the atmosphere. It's the truth that's created the DNA. It's the truth and knowing the truth that's made us free from even the religious bondage that so many of us were tied down by for years. Man, thank God for the truth. Look at what John said. I'll close with this. I'm out of time. 3 John 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. I love in the what? Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prosper. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. What lit Paul's fire? What caused him to greatly rejoice? I found out the truth's in you. Even as thou walkest in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Remember, this is the word of God, not the word of men. Men didn't write this Bible under their own power, might, and understanding. They were moved upon by the Holy Spirit. These are the words of God. God has great joy when we have the truth in us and we're willing to walk in the truth. Amen. Man, that's good stuff. I hope it blessed you. Amen. Amen. All right, I want you to stand. Go ahead and give the Lord a hand clap of praise if you were blessed. Thank you, Lord.